Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Praise God. God is so good. Amen. He is so good. He's so amazing. Truly is altogether lovely and wonderful and perfect and just. Praise God. I'm so glad to be in the house of God today, and I'm glad to be able to deliver his word to you today. I hope that you came expecting and excited. Thank you, Jesus. I'm not much for preliminaries, so I just like to kind of jump in this thing. So if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Matthew chapter 14, and we'll be reading from verses 26 through 31, I'm sorry. And then we'll also be looking at Hebrews 11 and reading verse number 6. Matthew chapter 14 is a story that we're all very familiar with, that Jesus had recently sent his disciples on a ship to cross the Sea of Galilee. And as they were crossing the sea, the Bible says that a storm arose and that they were rowing all night trying to get to the other side of the sea, and the wind was resisting them. They weren't getting anywhere, and Jesus could see them, and he came walking on the water. And that's where we find our story here today. Matthew 14, verse 26. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It is a spirit," and they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, "Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid." And Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water." And he said, "Come." And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried, saying, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him, and said unto him, "O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt?" I want to read verse 28 one more time before I go to Hebrews 11. Matthew 14, 28 says, "And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water." Hebrews 11, 6 says, "But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." Today I want to preach to a message simply entitled, "Coming to Jesus." Coming to Jesus. Praise God. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, we just love you right now. We thank you, God, for this opportunity, God, to hear your word, to hear you speak, Lord Jesus. It's to receive a $1 million check. It's receiving a treasure. We rejoice in expectancy, God, of what you're going to do in this house. God, we ready our hearts and our minds for your word. We know that you are still the God of miracles, that you are still the same God that walked upon the waters that we just read. You're still the same God that spoke to Lazarus and said, "Come forth." You're the same God, the same Jesus today, yesterday, and forever, that you never change. Your promises, they fail not. And even now, Lord God, I release your spirit and your power in this house, God, for miracles and signs and wonders to happen. And most importantly, that souls and hearts would come to a knowledge, a saving knowledge of who you are. In the name of Jesus, we bind right now, we dismantle, we even right now ground into powder every enemy and weapon that has been formed to raise and attack against us. We cancel it out in the name of Jesus right now, and we release the power of God to bring salvation. Father, we give you all the praise and the glory, and in Jesus' name, let the church of the living God say, amen. Praise God. Hallelujah. You may be seated. I want to talk today about coming to Jesus, and I'm going to be dealing with a subject that we all deal with in one point in our life, and that's the subject of faith. Why should we come to Jesus? That's one of the questions I want to deal with today. Two questions. One, why do we come to Jesus? Why should we come to Jesus? And how do we come to Jesus? The first question as to why we should come to Jesus is a question that as a minister, as a preacher of the gospel, I deal with on a daily basis as I speak to congregations and I deal with people on a one-on-one, on a personal interaction. I'm trying my best to compel them into relationship with God to come unto Jesus. And they will have all sorts of reasons and or you should say excuses as to why that they cannot come to Jesus. And I want to give some reasons as to why that if you have not come to Jesus, if you have not come to a saving knowledge of who he is, that you need to do so. And that really coming to Jesus isn't necessarily just in the salvation aspect, in You can come to Jesus in every walk of your life. Coming to Jesus in your finances, coming to Jesus in your mental health, coming to Jesus in your marriage, in your relationships. And the reason why I say that is because Jesus is the culmination and the fulfillment of everything that is good and everything that is perfect. Jesus is the pinnacle. He's the zenith of everything. He's the reason why everything exists. The Bible says in John 1:3 that all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In Colossians 1:15, the Bible also goes on to say, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible. Whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. That everything that we see in existence was created by Jesus Christ, for Jesus Christ. The very molecules that comprise the pew that you're sitting on came into being by the spoken words that left and departed from his lips. Everything that we see here today is in existence because of Jesus Christ. The Bible goes on to say that in 2 Corinthians 1:19, for the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, even by me and Silvanus and Timotheus, was not yea and nay, but in him was yea. For all the promises of God are in him yea, and in him amen, or so be it unto the glory of God by us. That Jesus Christ is everything that we need. He is the cause of everything that he is, that is good. He is holy. He is omnipotent. He is omnipresent. He is omniscient. He is perfectly loving. He is just. He is good. He is the Almighty. He is the El Shaddai. He is holy. He is the faithful witness. He is the Amen. He is the Bishop of souls. He is El, hallelujah, El Yom, the Most High God. He sits upon the circle of the earth. The heavens are his throne and the earth is his footstool. The Bible says in Psalms 24:1, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. He is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He is the Lamb that was slain from the foundations of the world. He is the bread of life. He is the light of the world. He is the lily of the valley. He is the rose of Sharon. He is my shield, my buckler, my fortress, my strong defense. He is, hallelujah, Jehovah Rapha, the Lord that healeth thee. He is Jehovah Jireh, the God that provides. He is Jehovah Sitkenu, the Lord, my righteousness, my banner, my getting up and my going down. He is my water. He is my drink. He is my meat. He is my doctor, intercessor, mediator, lawyer. He is, hallelujah, the prophet. He is the only propitiation for our sins. He is the all in all. He is the culmination of all that is good. He is the way, the truth, the resurrection. He is the life. He is the rock of ages. He is the ancient of days. He is, hallelujah, the King of kings, Lord of lords, wonderful counselor, the mighty God, Prince of peace. He is all that you need. He is our refuge, our strength, a present help in trouble. He is all that you need. That's why we should come to Jesus, because he's everything. Everything you need. He's a package deal you can find inside of God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. He is the I am that I am, the self-existing, self-sustaining God. He is my righteousness. He is my redeemer, my burden bearer. He's the one that heals my diseases. He's the one that forgives my sicknesses and diseases. No words can encapsulate him except for one. That one word is Jesus, for he shall save his people. Hallelujah. Praise God. Hallelujah. He's the carpenter. He's the friend of sinners. Praise God. He is the blessed one. He's the author and the finisher of our faith. He's the Prince of life. I'm trying to move away from this, but I really want you to get this, who he is. When you recognize who he is, it solves all the problems that you're facing. He's everything that you need. Praise God. Why you should come to Jesus? Because he's the reason for everything. Everything that is good and lovely. Praise God, he is it. Since Jesus is the pinnacle and the reason for all that exists, he is also the primary objective to attain and destination to reach. Since he's the zenith, he's the pinnacle, he's also the beginning, he's the end, he's the first, and he's the last. I got to quit with these names, but it's the truth. He's the true vine. Praise God. He's everything that you need. Praise God. That's why we should be striving our best to attain Jesus Christ. That's why we should come to Jesus. The Bible says in Philippians 3:13, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." Jesus is the standard. He's the thing that we should be reaching for, the thing we should be aiming for. He's everything that we need. Now, the thing is, I've given you some reasons as to why we should come to Jesus, because you will not find the fulfillment you need in a blunt. You will not find the fulfillment that you need in a crack pipe or in some woman or man or in some career or education or PhD. You will only find it in Christ. "For thou wilt show me the path of life," Psalm 16:11 says. "For in you is the fullness of joy, and at thy pleasures there are pleasures forevermore at thy right hand." In Psalm 16:11, everything you need is found in Jesus Christ. Now, I want to talk about how do I come to Jesus. Now, the reason why I was hammering this particular point, because the number one thing you need to do in coming to Jesus is to believe that he is. But without faith, Hebrews 11:6, but without faith it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is. That he is all that you need, that he exists, and that all things exist and consist for his pleasure and for his goodwill. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. That God is not a cheapskate. That when God writes a check, you can take it all the way to the bank. That when God says that it's going to happen, it's going to happen. For God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. That when God says he's going to do it, it sure enough is going to happen. You've got to believe that he's going to do it. I want to go back to my scripture text here about coming to Jesus. Matthew 14:26. I'll try not to be before you for very long. Matthew 14:26. "And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, it is a spirit. And they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, be of good cheer, it is I. Be not afraid. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water." Now, this is a very bizarre story here, okay? Because here Peter is in this boat. A storm is raging around him. He sees what appears to be Jesus walking on the water, which seems physically is impossible. And Jesus tells him, "Don't be afraid, it's me." Now, look at the criteria that Peter is using to test whether or not the identity of Jesus is authentic. He says, "If it's really you, bid me or command me to walk on the water." Now, that's crazy, because he could have given any other test to see if this was Jesus that did not at all need any risk. He could have tested Jesus to see if this is Jesus and still stayed on the boat. He could have asked him some questions like, "Where were we about 2 years ago at such and such?" He could have asked any question he wanted to test to see if this was Jesus. But the one question he asked was the one that put him in the most danger. Why is that? Of all the tests, he could have stayed on the boat nice and safe. Why is it that he put this test? He said, "Look, if it's really you, I want you to command me to come onto the water." I want to give you another reason, another way how to come to Jesus. In order to come to Jesus, he has to draw you. The Bible says in John 6:44, "No man can come unto me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day." I've already quoted this earlier, John 14:6. Jesus saith, "I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." I believe that there was something inside of Jesus that attracted Peter. There was something inside of him that elicited a response that caused him to act in accordance with Jesus. Because he could have given any other test to stay safe on that boat and not step foot on the waters where he could possibly die. Because if this isn't Jesus, he's going to drown. But for some reason, something inside of Jesus was calling, beckoning him, attracting him to take some sort of action of faith. And in the same sense, Christ is even now beckoning you to take an action of faith, a step of faith in his direction. There's something about Jesus that is so attractive that he's the sweetest thing I know. He's the best thing that I've ever tasted. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. That we were just saying that he's good. That he smells good. That he's altogether lovely. That
and every good and every perfect gift cometh down from the Father of lights, in whom there's no variableness, neither shadow of turning. That inside of Christ there is something attractive. That his love and his mercy compels me to put down my blunt. His love and his mercy compels me to leave relationships. His love and his mercy compels me to leave that job, to do crazy stuff. Something inside of Jesus was pulling Peter out into the water.
Verse 29, and he said, come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore dost thou doubt? Now, there's something very interesting going on here. The Greek word there for doubt is distazo. And it doesn't necessarily mean, it can mean, a mental cognition or like, you know, you're questioning something. But really, it also means a delay or refusal in action, a hesitation in action. So not just like, well, I'm questioning whether or not this is real. Jesus isn't just asking like, I'm questioning, you know, why did you doubt or question whether or not that you could do this? What he was asking is, why did you stop walking? I'm going to repeat that again. He's not necessarily just questioning him as to why he has some sort of internal conflict, like he's uncertain about something. He's asking him, why did you stop walking? I gave you a command to come. Whether or not you are uncertain about it, you need to obey it. I told you to come. And until you reach your destination, which is me, until you reach this destination, you need to keep coming. Keep walking. Doesn't matter if the wind's blowing. Doesn't matter if you're scared. You keep walking. I commanded you, come. You asked for this. I commanded you to come. Not whether you're struggling with some sort of, well, I'm not sure. Doesn't matter. Obey it. Whether or not I think the red light means go or not, I need to obey it. When the officer says pull over, I better obey it. Whether I disagree as to why he's pulling me over, doesn't really matter. I just need to obey it. And that's where it comes to in coming to Jesus, that you need to get to a place that even despite the uncertainties you have, that God, I'm going to keep coming. I'm just going to keep doing the word. God, because your word says it, I may not understand it, I may not comprehend it, but because you said it, I'm going to obey it. I'm going to do what the word says, even though the lightning may be flashing, even though the wind may be blowing, I'm just going to do what the word says. Peter fell into the water because he was in disobedience. Because he had faith. From the criteria that he set up, obviously proved he had faith. If it's really you, Lord, bid me to come. Command me to come. And he was walking. The scripture says that Jesus said that, oh, ye of little faith. He had just a little bit of faith caused him to defy the very laws of physics itself. And even with that little bit of faith, if he had just kept walking, if he had just kept obeying, he would have gotten to Jesus. One of the things that the devil tries to do is that he tries to delay the result of what you're praying for or what you're seeking after. But the thing is that faith is not just about a one-time moment. It's a consistent walk. The word faith that we see in the scripture doesn't just mean just a choice to believe at that one moment. It means being faithful. When the Bible commands me to be faithful to my wife, doesn't mean just in one experience or one choice I decide not to do right. But it means to consistently keep going. It's so funny because it only takes one moment to betray someone, but it takes a lifetime to be faithful to someone. And Jesus is saying that I want you to be faithful, not just in this one moment, just for a few seconds. Hold on for a little faith. The Greek word there for little faith is oligopistos, which means trusting too little. Trusting too little. His trust in God only went so far. Apparently it was not far enough for him to obey the command that Jesus gave.
And the fact of the matter is, we need to get to a place that no matter what the situation is, that when Jesus says, do it, I'm going to do it. Doesn't matter how big the giant is, Goliath is, I'm going to step to Goliath and I'm going to fight him. Doesn't matter how far gone the sickness is, I'm going to command that thing to obey in the name of Jesus. Jesus said, come. So you need to come. Jesus said, be healed. So be healed. Jesus said, pick up your bed and walk. So you pick up your bed and you start walking. It's a daily choice to be faithful to God. And the reason why we should be faithful to God is because God is faithful to us. Because God never gives up on me. If you don't have any faith for yourself, take comfort in this. God has got faith in you. God believes that if he can get his spirit inside of you, he can change your life. He can change your reality. He can change your situation. But even now in this audience, he is commanding you to come. The Bible says that he called us out of darkness and into his marvelous light. He's calling you out of your situation to get out of your boat and start walking on the water. Don't let the waves intimidate you. Don't let the wind intimidate you. Don't let your friends intimidate you. Don't let the lack of finances intimidate you. When Jesus says come, it's got to come into alignment with God's word, for he sent his word and healed them and delivered them of their destruction. God's got a word and it says come. He says come. Turn with me to Matthew 28. In Matthew 28, Jesus has just risen from the grave. He's appeared unto the women and Mary Magdalene and the rest. They've told the disciples that Jesus is alive and that Jesus has told them to go and meet at a certain place in Galilee. And they go there, and look what happens here. Matthew 28, verse 16. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. They were worshiping him, but they were doubting him. Some were. He's standing right there. He's standing right there, and yet they still doubted. That Greek word there for doubt is disazo, the same word that we see when Peter's walking on the water. They hesitated in acknowledging him as he was, as being resurrected. They doubted. You have to understand something. The apostles were skeptics. I mean, they were the worst skeptics you can imagine. Look at Mark 16. Mark 16, verse 9. I'm going somewhere with this. Mark 16, 9 says that, now when Jesus was risen early the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast seven devils. And she went and told them that had been with him, as they mourned and wept. And they, when they had heard that he was alive, had been seen of her, believed not. That Greek word there is apisteo, which means they had no faith. They had nothing. There was no faith there at all. Not a little bit of faith. They had nothing. So they believed not. Verse 12. After that, he appeared in another form unto two of them as they walked and went into the country. And they went and told it unto the residue. Neither believed they them. So Mary and all the women said, hey, we've seen Jesus. I don't buy it. Two other disciples walked with Jesus for a few hours and had dinner with him. We had dinner with the guy. I don't believe it. How much evidence does Jesus have to put in your life before you'll finally just start obeying and do what he says? Look at this. Verse 13. And they went and told unto the residue, neither believed they them. Verse 14, okay. Afterward, he appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat and upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. In other words, he's like, hello? Like, what's the deal? He began to rebuke them and upbraid them, the Bible says, and really come down on them because they were just so hardened skeptics. And something else that I think is very interesting. In John 20, this wasn't in my notes, this is a freebie. Go to John 20. I'm going to try and wrap this up. John chapter 20. Same scenario. Jesus has just resurrected from the grave. And now look at this, all right? Now we always talk about Thomas being, you know, a doubter, a big skeptic. But I want to show you something here. John 20, look at verse 18. Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord,
And they had spoken these things unto her. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. So here's the thing now. When Thomas was not in this instance here, Thomas was not there. And then when they say, hey, we've seen Jesus, Thomas says, I'm not going to believe until I see the prints in his hand and the wound in his side, right? If you look here, they didn't believe until he showed them the prints in his hands and the wound in his side. Do you see that? Thomas was only asking for the same criteria that they had. Not going to tell you why neither one of them believed, okay? Turn with me to Luke. Luke 24. Luke 24, verse 10. It says, it was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, and Mary, the mother of James, and other women that were with them to hold these things unto the apostles. And their words seemed to them as idle tales, and they believed them not. Now, the Greek word there is episteo, which can also mean not just unbelief, but also can mean that it's too good to be true. That the reason why that they weren't believing, because it seemed too good that this is actually happening, that Jesus is alive. That is, I can see the wounds in his hands, and I can see the wound in his side. It's too good to be true. One of the reasons why that we don't get the blessing of God, because it's so good, it's so amazing, that we can't accept it. I want you to accept it today. Jesus wants you to be whole. Jesus wants you to be saved. Jesus wants you to be well. But you've simply got to start walking and obeying and accepting the truth. It sounds too good to be true. Really, it's too good to be false. It's too good to be a lie. Jesus wants you to obey him. The greatest sign of faith is when you obey. When you walk in it. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying at all that there doesn't need to be a heartfelt conviction. Please, that's not what I'm saying at all. But oftentimes, when we don't have a heartfelt conviction, we still need to obey anyway. Again, you may not have a heartfelt conviction of stopping at a red light, but you need to obey. Because if you don't, you might end up in a hospital, right? So whether I have a heartfelt conviction or not is irrelevant. I still need to obey. Whether I even see the result or not to my prayers, I still need to obey. Whether it benefits me or not, or it's inconvenient, I still need to obey. And when you get to the place where God, where you tell the devil, no matter what you throw at me, I'm still going to do God. When you get to that place where I'm just going to keep walking and not stopping, there's nothing the devil can do against you. Now, I want to close. I want to close tonight, or today, the time of day it is. Been up since 4:30. Bear with me. But I want to close today. And the way I want to close is I want to offer an invitation. Jesus wants you to come. When you come to him, and you can come, you may be coming to him in one way and coming not coming in another way. You may be coming in and believing that he's forgiven your sins, but not believing that he's healed your body. You might be coming to him and believing that he's taking care of your finances, but he can't heal your marriage or your relationship. But in any area, when you come to Jesus and you are in Christ, there is fullness of joy. There, as we were singing earlier, there is complete and there is total freedom and liberty. You just need to obey. And maybe you will come and nothing happens. Keep walking. Keep walking. If every marriage went in divorce of just the first argument, nobody would be married. If everyone quit after falling off the bike one time, nobody could ride a bicycle. Just because it doesn't happen the first time doesn't mean that it won't happen. Delay is not denial. Just keep coming. Just keep walking. Keep doing the word of God. And as you do that, you're going to start walking in faith. Something in your heart is going to latch on to that obedience
and then something's going to manifest and become visible. But you have got to keep coming. God is calling you out of darkness into his marvelous light right now. You just need to take a step. And this is just the first step. People, you know, they come to Easter and Christmas and think, okay, I'm going to heaven. It's not one step. I can't get to any place of just one step unless I have some really long legs. No, it's more than one step. It's many steps. The first step is coming as you are. I came to Jesus just as I was, weary, wounded, and sad. And I found in him a resting place, and he has made me glad. Come to Jesus. Come and dine, the master calleth. Come and dine. You can feast at Jesus' table all the time. He who fed the multitude and turned water into wine. To the hungry he calleth now. Come and dine. Come and be satisfied. Come and drink from the well that never runs dry. Come and eat a meal that will satisfy your hunger. For blessed are they that do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Come to Jesus. Come to Jesus. Come to Jesus. Hallelujah. I'm feeling a bit radical today. Because now I've removed all excuses for not doing crazy stuff now, right? Doesn't matter how I feel. I just got to do the word. I just got to do the word. So, I'm going to do the word today. I'm going to do the word. If you would stand. I'm going to do something different today. How many in here are sick? Who's sick? Okay? Or has pain? Anyone? All right. If you can, step out in your aisle right now. Stop. Don't move yet. Not yet. Step out in your aisle. I'm going to give you a command according to the word of God to be healed. And when I do, I want you to respond to that command. To start doing what you couldn't do before, and then come down to this aisle as you do so. Now, all you have to do is just obey. But man, I'm in a lot of pain. Just obey. Just obey. I want to give you this command. Whatever it is that you cannot do, I want you to start doing it. But I don't feel anything. Just do it. Follow the Nike slogan. Just do it. Just do it. Don't worry about, well, this is impossible. Forget about uncertainties. I want you just to come. Come, the Bible says. All you that are heavy laden, come and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn of me, for I'm meek and lowly in heart. The Bible said that he sent his word and he healed them and delivered them from their destruction. All he did was send it. The Bible says that when God sends his word, that it's going to accomplish that which it was sent to do and prosper in it. I'm just going to give you one command, and that's going to be come and be healed in Jesus' name. And you just start walking. Start, even if it's with a limb, even if you're dragging your leg, start walking. And as you're walking, start praising God and start doing what you couldn't do before. The same God that parted the Red Sea. The same God that caused manna to fall from the sky. The same God that walked on the waters. The same God that cast out devils from bodies. The same Spirit that raised Christ Jesus from the dead is inside of me and is inside of you. You just need to obey. We serve a God of miracles. You're in your boat right now. The wind is blowing. The lightning's flashing. You, by stepping out, you're asking Jesus to command you to come. Father, bid me come to you in the water. I want you to pretend that Jesus is standing up here. You come to Jesus. You come to Jesus.
Libro na mama sovro tobro shibranda bakana na bro shike shiko tobro ta mama baba mama ne ne boshi. Libro na mama ne to dora.
Come, come now. Come, come, come. Be healed. Be well. Be whole. Come, come to Jesus, just as you are.